Please open to Revelation 12. We are almost home. The writing is on the wall. Ever hear that phrase before? The writing is on the wall. The signs of the times say it. We are almost home, and that's why we've been emphasizing this principle of becoming battle ready. Just because we're almost home, that doesn't mean that we don't have work to do here. And the work that we have to do here involves becoming battle ready. And that's because we are in a spiritual war. The war is spiritual in nature. Victory in warfare involves preparation. Now, one passage that we've looked at occasionally throughout this series, and as I said in a previous session, we've been doing a lot on spiritual warfare for about the past 2.5 years. I think this is something like the third or the fourth series that we've been doing something having to do with spiritual warfare. And one of those passages that we often note is Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is part of the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24 and 25 make up the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse deals with future events. It deals with Israel because the church will not be on earth at that time. But we already pointed out the fact that many of these events that Jesus mentioned in the Olivet Discourse are taking place right now to some degree. Now, one that we haven't touched on yet appears in Matthew 24, verses 37 and 38. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, in the days of Noah are a lot like the days today. People are entangled in the affairs of everyday life, totally unprepared for an approaching judgment. God commanded Noah to build an ark. The ark would provide deliverance from the great flood that God was about to unleash on the earth at that time. But people were so caught up, as the passage says, in eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage. What's that? That's a reference to everyday life. Everyday life, they were so caught up in the affairs of everyday life that they totally disregarded the warnings. Noah taught for 120 years, and he taught about what was going to happen, but the people laughed at Noah. People laughed at Noah. And as a result, they were swept away in the flood. In this passage, Jesus compared his return to the days of Noah. Now, the fact that we see many of these events taking place today suggests that Jesus' return might not be far off. And many people today, Christians included, and that's a sorry state. That's a sorry state. Our Savior gave it all for us at the cross, and even Christians today totally disregard it. Peter talked about that in 2 Peter 1. He talked about those seven virtues that we mentioned in 2 Peter 1. Peter said, if these are in you and increasing, then you will never be made useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, today a lot of Christians are useless and unfruitful. Why? Because they're not prepared. They're entangled in the affairs of everyday life. Now, as we said in the past, the details of life have to be dealt with. Obviously, that's obvious, but there's a bigger picture. And many Christians today are ignoring the bigger picture. So in our current series, we've listed some highly essential principles that lead to battle readiness. Now, we closed our last session with the principle of courage. Now, a principle we emphasized is the fact that courage is not the absence of fear. We're humans. There are going to be times when we experience fear. Fear is a human emotion. When a soldier is in the heat of battle, surrounded by gunfire, earth-shaking explosions going on around him, wounded men screaming in pain, it's very possible to be overcome by panic. And that can be very costly to the soldier as well as to those around him. This is where preparation is in view. Soldiers who are trained properly have the ability to respond accordingly, no matter what circumstances dictate. The principle applies in the spiritual realm. Now, in the midst of the attack, the Christian soldier who has been made battle ready can fall back on what the Word of God says and what God has done in the past. That's why we study the Old Testament, to see what God has done in the past, because it gives us confidence in God in the present. The Bible gives us a clear picture of who God is and what God has done in the past. The Old Testament gives us a series of accounts of how God came through for his people in the past. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? God has a plan for every Christian, and God will supply everything that every Christian needs to fully carry out that plan successfully, and that includes protection. Now, all of this gives us confidence in God, and confidence in God carries over into courage in the face of the circumstances, or whatever circumstances we have to deal with. Now, here's where training for courage is in view. In our last session, we studied this as it relates to three areas. First of all, there's the courage to endure. The courage to endure. Probably one of the hardest things to do is to endure, press on in the face of the humdrum details of life, you know? It's easy to get boredom is another thing Christians experience. It's easy to get bored. It's easy to hit those dry spells in our spiritual lives. But those are the times when pressing on is vital. And if you look throughout the Bible, the principle of pressing on occurs throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible, Paul told us, press on, press on. But that principle occurs throughout the Bible. How do you endure in the face of mounting pressure from society conformed to the world's politically correct standards? How do you endure when you fail to conform, when you're faced with punishment because you fail to conform, even imprisonment? How do you endure? Well, the answers are available to those who want them. It starts by using your time wisely in order to get prepared now, both mentally and emotionally, through instruction. It continues by becoming fully assured that endurance has its rewards, and it gets locked into place by focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That word fixing doesn't refer to a quick glimpse. It refers to a deep concentration. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Who endured the greatest obstacle ever? Jesus Christ endured the cross. Despising the shame. That means that he looked down when he went to the cross. He didn't consider the shame of the cross at all. He didn't even think about it. He looked down on it. He didn't consider it. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him again. Consider him. Think hard about him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Second, there's the courage to shelter in God. The Bible's very clear on this. All deliverance comes from God. God is the only one who delivers. Psalm 91 makes that clear. I think we noted it last time. The greatest persecution God's people will ever encounter will occur in the tribulation. But look at what it says in Revelation 12, starting in verse 13. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. Now, anybody who studied the tribulation knows that out of the tribulation a remnant will be saved. When you think of how horrible the tribulation is going to be, how could anyone be saved? Jesus even said if the time wasn't cut short, no one would be saved. But God will save a remnant. And if God could save a remnant of his people during the greatest period of persecution that will ever occur in history, God can certainly deliver Christians today who take refuge in him from whatever degree of persecution they encounter. Please go to Genesis chapter 6. God's ways of deliverance are countless, endless. We can't even begin to contemplate them all. We can't even begin to contemplate the small amount of times that he's deliverance. How many times do you think God has delivered you already up to this point in your lives? We've been delivered so many times in our lives we don't even realize it. And that's another reason for taking shelter in God. The third area of training for courage involves the courage to fight. Christians already have the weaponry. Victory in battle is a matter of taking time to know and to follow God. God's given directions. Listen to the illustration by U.S. Army Chaplain Colonel David J. Giamona. When soldiers are preparing for a mission of any type, you must be certain that everyone is ready and everything is in order. If a weapon isn't working, if a radio's batteries are dead, if you don't have enough water or rations, the success of your mission and the safety of your platoon are threatened. As a platoon leader, it will be your job and that of your NCOs to ensure that your soldiers have all the necessary equipment, that the equipment is in working order, that sanitary conditions are met, and that the platoon can operate effectively when called on. Now, that involves following a series of steps and directions. The Bible makes this clear from cover to cover. Let's look at a few examples. The first of these is Moses. In the book of Exodus, we saw that Moses was given instructions on building the tabernacle. He was to build it to the exact specifications that God gave him, so that the people could worship properly. The instructions were so detailed that they went into a number of chapters. I think something chapters 25 to 35 of Exodus, at least 10 chapters, maybe more. Why was God so precise? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 8, verse 5. The tabernacle was a copy and shadow of heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. God's instructions were so precise because the earthly tabernacle was a pattern of the heavenly tabernacle. Now, we see a similar pattern in the case of Noah. God commanded Noah to build the ark. Look at what it says in Genesis 6, starting in verse 14. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and without pitch. This is how you shall make it. Inside and out with pitch. Inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. And you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Now, the instructions are not difficult to understand. Noah was commanded to build an ark. But not just to build it, but to build it to the exact specifications that God gave him. Why? Well, first of all, it had to be able to survive the flood. And second, there was only one door. Most of you know what that means. Please go to 2 Samuel 5. One door. Jesus said, I am the door. The only way to salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark foreshadowed that principle. When the Philistines heard that David was anointed king, they decided to go to war against David. So David inquired of the Lord, shall I go against the Philistines? And the Lord said, go. The Lord gave David the victory. But then on another occasion, the Philistines came against David once again. Once again, David inquired of the Lord. But this time, look at how the Lord replied. In 2 Samuel 5, look at verse 23. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go directly up, circle around behind them, and come at them in front from the balsam trees. It shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall act promptly, for then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. Then David did so, just as the Lord had commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Now, note the difference between instructions between the two times David went to the Lord in prayer. The first time the Lord told David to go against the Philistines, in this passage, that's not the command that the Lord gave David. He gave David a different set of instructions, and David followed the Lord's instructions, and the Lord gave him the victory. The point here has to do with following God's instructions, and the principle is the same in the New Testament. In order to be made battle ready, God gives us a series of instructions for every Christian, and they include, first of all, being instructed in the Word of God. Now here's where some questions are in view. Do we make time for the Word of God? Do we make time for doctrinal instruction? You know, making time isn't something that just happens. Time has to be made to get to the place where instruction is being given. Are we well versed in what the Scriptures have to say? Is God's Word in our mouths and in our hearts? The Bible is God's manual for warfare. If Christians don't know what the Bible has to say about spiritual warfare, it's not going to do them any good. Second involves walking. Are we walking in the new direction that God has given us? The Apostle Paul tells us to walk in the manner worthy of the calling by which we have been called. Now that's a reference to walking in holiness. Are we walking in holiness? Are we walking in love? Are we following Christ? Walking in such a manner is what being made battle ready involves. Please go to Ephesians 4. These are simple instructions. We've heard them all before. Many Christians today, however, are not following them. The third has to do with relationships. How do we respond to other Christians in the church, in the workplace, or in general? Do our words edify, or do they cause division? Look at how Paul put it in Ephesians 4, verse 29, starting in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Those are important words to live by, important words to keep in mind, so that when the time comes, all tests are great when you think about it. You know, thought testing is an awful test to have to put up with on a daily basis. But people testing is another hard test. You know, when you see when people get in your face or when you know people don't like you and you know that they're saying things about you behind your back, that can be a test. That can be very trying to deal with something like that. But look at how Paul puts it here. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving. Are we forgiving? That's another hard principle to deal with. Forgiving people who have obviously wronged you. Forgiving people who you know go behind your back and talk about you. But it's a command given in the Bible. Why? Because we've been forgiven of everything. All that has to do with being made battle-ready. The fourth involves a power system by which we function. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit? You know what? Get into the habit of praying to God, Father, cause your Spirit to work mightily in me and with me. When you have a task to do, or whatever the endeavor is, as simple as coming to Bible class, get into the task of going to God and, Father, empower me through your Spirit with whatever it is you have prepared for me today. Fifth, Are we praying in the Spirit? In Ephesians 6, Paul said, pray at all times in the Spirit. Sixth, are we looking out for the interests of others, especially those who need our assistance? Or are we merely looking out for our own needs? You know, that's a human tendency, to look out for one's own needs. It's built into humans to look out for themselves. It's a survival technique, looking out for yourself, but not in spirit, not in the Christian life. The Christian life, we're supposed to look out for others. Seventh, are we learning how to deal with adversities, or are we allowing the adversities of life to sideline us? Years ago, I talked about the couch mentality. When I talked about the principle of the couch mentality at that time, I was referring to something different. People whose spiritual life begins and ends on their couches. But there's another form of couch mentality out there also. People who live out their days on their couch because they can't deal with the details of life, because they can't face life. That's a real problem, especially for a Christian. Eighth. Are we living the spiritual life or the self life? Ever since COVID, many churches have turned to the doctrine of self. Satan won that battle. You know, I spoke to someone, I don't know, maybe a year ago, maybe not that long ago, about spiritual things, and the person told me, yeah, we go to, before COVID, we went to church all the time. You know, what about after COVID? Obviously, that wasn't the case. You know, Satan won that battle. It's time to take back the church, to take back the lost ground. And that involves getting back to God's instructions. In the military realm, another part of preparation involves basic training. One type of training I came across, and this is interesting, involved, this whole lesson is interesting. One type of training I came across involved a night march where soldiers crawled on the ground while rounds of ammunition were being fired from machine guns about 12 to 14 feet over their heads. The live machine gun fire was nearly nonstop. At the same time, simulation artillery was exploding all around them. Obviously, the purpose of this kind of training is to make soldiers combat ready. Same. Can you imagine just being in that, just going through that type of training, and all that noise going on around you, the ground shaking underneath you? That can be a very scary situation. How do you apply that in the spiritual realm? Well, just as military puts soldiers through basic training to make them ready for war, Christian soldiers need to be trained also in the use of spiritual disciplines in order to make the correct application when the situation gets real. Now, that involves repetition and implementation. Here's where hearing and practice is in view. Remember Paul's words? What you've learned and received and heard. What did I do wrong? There we are. What you've learned and received and heard, practice. Practice. When Christians practice each day, and trust me, it takes practice. It doesn't happen. When dealing with situations, it doesn't happen automatically if you haven't learned to practice. When Christians practice each day, what they practice makes them ready for spiritual warfare. And the Bible gives us examples. One of them is David. The difference, the disciplines that David acquired as a shepherd, protecting his sheep from predators, prepared him for what it take to challenge the giant Goliath. And that a principle applies in every dispensation. Life in the devil's world is a classroom that presents us with challenges. How we respond, how do we respond to those challenges that we encounter? Do we hide our heads under the covers? Do we shrink away? Or do we go out of our way to avoid anything that challenges us? Now, if that's our method of operation, how are we going to respond when we come across something that we can't avoid? How are we going to respond when someone comes to the door here someday and tells us that we can no longer gather together? What do we do? How we prepare now makes us ready to overcome the challenges that might lie ahead. And these principles apply to groups, churches as well. One of the reasons churches are falling away from the faith today is because they don't practice their faith. Training involves repetition. Growth in the Word involves repetition. You have to repeatedly get to the place where the Scriptures are being taught. And repetition conditions us to perform without having to think. Think about that. A soldier in the midst of battle, if he has to stop and think, likely he's going to be a casualty. When the Sanhedrin gave the apostles strict orders to stop teaching about Jesus Christ, they didn't have to stop and think about what they were going to do or how they were going to respond. Their response was immediate. We must obey God rather than men. And then they gave them the gospel. Now, that kind of response comes from training. And training comes from God. Look at Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. You know, and we saw this in James 1. When we were in our Bible study class, God allows things to come into our lives that are designed to teach us, designed to prepare us to take on greater challenges. And there might be times when training pushes us to the limits. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. We've seen that word competes before. It's the word agonizomai. Agonizomai was a term used in writings of both military and athletic endeavors. It was used to emphasize the concentration, discipline, conviction, and effort needed to win in both arenas. It pictures a runner straining every nerve to the utmost towards the goal. Now, contained within the meaning of the word is the fact that running a race implies hindrances. There are going to be hindrances, there are going to be obstacles that have to be overcome. And the spiritual life is referred to as a race, oftentimes in Scripture. It takes courage and great effort to run the race with endurance to the end. Paul experienced this in his struggle. Paul engaged in a ceaseless, strenuous conflict, wrestling with Satan, with evil men. You read that passage on 2 Corinthians 12, I think it is. Read that passage on all the things that Paul faced, had to deal with. The spiritual forces of darkness, and even his own flesh. You know, when you think about it, and you don't even have to think about it, you probably know it by now, we are aliens, wandering, sojourning in a foreign land. We are not citizens of this world. Everything in this world that we come face to face with is most likely going to be some type of obstacle. We even have an obstacle within us that's constantly at war, warring against us. So to fight that battle, to stand up against that conflict, involves strict training. But how did Paul put it? I discipline my body and make it my slave. I discipline my body and make it my... I make myself do those things I don't feel like doing, is what Paul is saying. Whatever the obstacle is, whatever the situation is I'm called on, the endeavor I'm called on to take on, Paul says, I make myself. That's what training involves. If we're not pushing ourselves, then we're not faced with obstacles. When we're faced with obstacles, that's when pressing on, kicks in. But that calls for discipline. Do Christians discipline their bodies? You know, we all have weak areas, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the list of 8 instructions that we just noted. Do we discipline our bodies in those areas? Please go to Ezekiel 39. Time is short. I said this before and I've seen it and I've probably done it. You know, whenever there's something that comes up, the first thing that gets put on the back burner is the spiritual life. Whenever details creep in, the first thing that for most Christians that gets pushed to the back burner is the spiritual life. Well, see, that's not discipline. That's not discipline. That's just giving in to the situation. When we look at what's going on in the world today, it's obvious that the time is short. And Jesus said it would happen. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It's happening right now. Daniel 11 speaks of an invasion by an army from the north. An invasion of Israel by Gog from the land of Magog appears in Ezekiel 38. You know, it's very possible that the army in both of these passages is Russia. And at this present time, we see war going on between Russia and the Ukraine. Some people believe that the war Ezekiel spoke of and the Armageddon campaign are two separate events. I don't believe that. I think it's very possible that what's taking place right now in the Ukraine is just the beginning of something much greater. Look at what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 39, starting in verse 17. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every kind of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble and come, gather from every side to my sacrifice, which I am going to sacrifice for you as a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You will eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, as though they were rams, lambs, goats, and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. So you will eat fat until you are glutted, and drink blood until you are drunk, for my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. You will be glutted at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and all the men of war, declares the Lord God. Please go to Revelation 19. We're going to compare scripture to scripture. We're about to compare scripture to scripture. Revelation 19, look at verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. Note the similarities between these two passages. What does that tell you? Well, as I said before, we can't be dogmatic. We can only look at the signs of the times. But it's very possible both of these passages can be referring to the same war. Now, if that's the case, what we're seeing right now in the Ukraine could be the beginning stages of Russia's attempt to invade Israel. And if that's true, the war in Ukraine could be the initial stages of the Armageddon campaign. If that's the case, these nations have been training for battle for quite a while now. And the end just might be closer than we think. Let's put that in perspective. Athletes don't wait until the day of competition to get trained. Like the nations, they train years in advance so that when the day of competition arrives, they're prepared. And that same principle applies in the spiritual realm. Here's where two points are in view. First, the spiritual life, as we said in the past, is not a spectator sport. It's an active, aggressive life. The spiritual life is a training session, one in which Christians are being trained to do battle and achieve victory after victory. Please go to 1 Timothy 4. Second, athletes in the natural realm train to receive a perishable wreath. Now a perishable wreath is an earthly prize. Why do Christians train? Christians train to receive a heavenly prize. In 1 Timothy 4, look at verse 7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Christians have to live in this world. We have to make a living in this world. But in quoting from the Old Testament, Peter tells us, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." The world and everything in it is passing away. This is what Peter's saying in this passage. And that includes these bodies that we live in. The life we're living here on earth is designed to prepare us for the next life. You know, people strive to make their home in this world, but they don't realize that there's another world that they're going to eventually be in. So this is where choices are in view. Christians can live with this world, and many do. As Paul tells us, godliness is profitable both in this life and the next. Therefore, with reference to godliness, Paul writes, "For this we labor and strive." In other words, Paul is saying, train to be godly. How do you train to be godly? It can't be said enough. Remember Peter's words in 2 Peter 1 verse 12, "I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you." What things is Peter referring to? The Word of God. Even though we know the truth and have been established in the truth and is present in us, Peter says we need to be reminded. We all need to be reminded, and I don't care who the person is, whether it's a new believer or somebody who's been a believer for 40 years, receiving the Word of God on a daily basis, we all need to be reminded of these things. What's the message? Immerse yourselves in the Word of God. Be instructed regularly. Read the Bible daily. Technology makes this easy. Some people are on their phones, and boy, is it ridiculous. On their phones all day long, looking at stuff that just tickles their fancy. Now, much of that time could be better spent other ways. While you're reading the Bible, you can ask God to show you something, teach you something. You know, God grants those kind of things. Father, give me strength, give me power, give me stamina, help me to become more holy. God wants to give us those things. Ask God for those things. And God knows who wants it. God knows who's sincere about learning. The Word of God is a powerful, powerful weapon. In Matthew 4, Jesus used Scripture as a weapon against Satan. Maybe God will teach us who go to Him and ask something that we could use as a weapon. And the Bible contains thousands of promises that can be used in warfare. Remember Paul's words, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." The Word of God can destroy anything that's raised up against the knowledge of God. What has Satan been telling you lately? "Oh, he hasn't been telling me nothing." Well, then you're not listening. Satan and his minions are working overtime. Especially today on Christians, working overtime, telling us that we're evil, we're sinful, we're not good enough. Why would God use someone like us? On the other hand, what does God tell you? Ephesians 2 verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." You know what that word workmanship means? It means a work of art or a masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. God's masterpiece. Why? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works. Now, if you're like me, there's times when you don't feel like a masterpiece. But that's what we are. Look what David said in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. We are God's works of art. Wonderful works of art. Wonderful in God's eyes. All of God's works are wonderful. Satan might tell you otherwise, but this is what the Word of God says, and the Word of God is true. Satan might tell us we're weak, but look at what the Word of God says in Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works with us, within us. You ever hear that voice in your head going, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't go on any longer. That's demonic. That's demonic. We have a power in us that can do far more abundantly all that we can ask or think. It's that power. It's through that power that there's nothing. What did Paul say? I have the power to do all things. I have the power to do all things. See, that's just a glimpse, however, of what the Word of God says. When Christians know what the Word of God says, there's nothing Satan can use against them to defeat them. The only way we can be defeated is if we allow it. Please go to Psalm 145. Oh, but I prayed for that thing that I had to face, and God didn't help me. I felt like I floundered, and I felt like that was a step. That was a step toward the next direction. That was a step. That, and taking that step was one step toward the goal. A second way Christians can train to be godly is through worship, which we talked about this in the past. Worship is to, all worship is due to God. For his worthiness, to attribute to God his worthiness. Worship is to give back to God from what all that God has given to us. Worship is to thank God and to praise God for all that he is and for all that he's done. Look at David's words in Psalm 145, starting in verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. How did David come up with such an amazing worship service, let me put it that way. He experienced God's greatness. He experienced God's glory. He experienced God's grace throughout his life. And he expressed it in this psalm phrase. The same principle applies today. As we walk that path called the spiritual life, God puts us in situations where we can experience God's greatness, God's glory, God's grace. And the response that it elicits is right here in David's words. When Jehoshaphat heard that there was a great army was coming against him, the army consisted of three armies, as a matter of fact, he went to God in prayer, and God answered his prayer. But please go to 2 Chronicles 20. That's what I was supposed to tell you. 2 Chronicles 20. when God answered his prayer. Look at how Jehoshaphat and the people responded in 2 Chronicles 20, starting in verse 21. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. As they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting," when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. As Jehoshaphat and his army approached the battle, a group of worshipers went before them, praising God, thanking God for his loving kindness. Look at what happened in verse 24. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. There's something about praising God that brings the power of God into a situation. But the capacity to offer genuine worship to God, it doesn't come naturally. This capacity is acquired as Christians come to know God and experience the various aspects of the attributes of God at work in their lives. Now, following that thinking, worship is not something to be done only on Sunday morning. Worship is a life commitment to God. Our lives are a worship service. And when Christians' lives are committed to the Lord, other people see God's work in us, and God is glorified. A third way Christians can train to be godly involves prayer. Now, we said it before, no matter what the situation entails, no matter how insignificant it seems, pray about it. Prayer puts the matter in God's hands. Now, we touched on this earlier in the session in the case of David. When David inquired of the Lord answered his prayer. It's essential that Christians adopt this mentality. Prayer puts Christians in direct touch with God. Paul told us, pray at all times. That means we can go to God at any time during the day or night and pray. It doesn't have to be a set thing. It doesn't have to be a certain demeanor. Okay, like I have to kneel down here, and I have to cover my head, and I have to do this or do that. You're walking down the street and shoot up a prayer to God. You can be eating your dinner and speak to God. You can be watching TV, although I wouldn't recommend that, and making it a habit, and give a quick prayer to God. You can go to God at any time in prayer, and God hears those prayers. We just gave you a number of examples. Anytime during the day or night, we are encouraged to take advantage of that opportunity. Pray the words of Scripture. Pray for others. Pray for your needs also. Pray for growth and strength. Pray for the ability to endure, the ability to press on, and pray especially when faced with an important event that's coming up. When David was faced with an important event, he inquired of the Lord. To inquire of the Lord means to ask him questions. What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do in this case? How do you want me to handle this? Look at Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. You need answers. There's your solution. Go to the one who has all the answers. And that principle appears in a number of places. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 11, verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it'll be opened. And we touched on, I can't even tell you how many times we touched on this. Those verbs for ask, seek, and knock are in the present tense. That's a continual asking, seeking, and knocking. And God wants us to do that. God invites us to talk to him. You can even ask God what he wants you to pray and how he wants you to pray it. The Pharisees had a habit of praying in public places so that they could be seen by men. But Jesus said, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Yes, there should be a time each day that you set aside to do exactly what Jesus said in that, but you can pray to God at any time. Find that special place to be alone with God for a period of time. And as we said, God answers effective prayers. And effective prayers are not prayers for personal gain. James said, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. James said, if a person asks with an attitude of doubt, he'll receive nothing from the Lord. Effective prayers are prayers that line up with God's will. And God answers effective prayers. As we said in the past, you might not get the exact thing you ask for, but you will get what you need. So, to pray continuously creates a situation where you can't lose. Christians stand to lose nothing when they pray to the Lord, but stand to gain everything. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, prayer is vital. A soldier doesn't go to war without possessing a weapon and knowing how to use it. And that also applies to the Christian soldier. Now, in light of that, when it comes to discipline and training in godliness, learn the Word of God. Use it as a weapon. Worship God and pray continuously. Please go to Psalm 63 before we close out this morning's session. This principle has to do with the details of our personal lives. Now, the details of our personal lives form a foundation for our spiritual lives. And this is brought out in an illustration from the military realm. The illustration was given in a speech by retired U.S. Navy Admiral William H. McRaven. The speech was given in 2014 to a group of graduates from the University of Texas at Austin. The point that stands out is this: becoming a well-trained soldier in the military realm begins with foundational principles. In the speech, McRaven stated, "If you want to change the world, start by making your bed." Wrap your mind around that. Now, I guess everybody has a particular way they make their bed. In my case, I slap the pillow once or twice, flip the covers up, and I'm good to go. But that's not the way they do it in basic training. In basic training, there's a right way to make a bed. And every soldier knows how to do it the right way. If a soldier doesn't make his bed the right way, there are consequences. Now, the point here involves order and discipline. If you can't do the little things right, you're not going to learn to do the big things right. And this was the point of his speech to that group of individuals. Now, that being the case, practicing the little details is highly essential. In the military realm, it's the little details that might save lives. My father tells a story of I think it was a bomb that was dropped from a plane overhead, where he and a group of soldiers immediately hit the ground, but one particular soldier lifted up his head and it took his head right off. The explosion landed in their midst and took this guy's head off. You know, that's a situation where maybe a little detail would have saved that man's life. And it applies in the spiritual realm too. The spiritual life is based on a foundation. Paul tells us the foundation is Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. A relationship begins with Jesus Christ by faith. Paul tells us, by grace you have been saved through faith. The spiritual life begins by faith. It's lived by faith. Once a sinner makes a choice to accept Jesus Christ as his God and Savior, he or she can begin building on that relationship with Jesus. This is what this morning's session entailed. Disciplining oneself for the purpose of godliness, doing all those little things that matter to God. And little things do matter to God. I alluded to this in the past on a number of occasions. God doesn't want his people doing big things for God. There are people who think, oh, I got to do something really big. God wants people to be faithful in what he's given them to do. Now, we saw this in the building of the tabernacle. God wanted Moses to be faithful in carrying out the instructions to the detail. The master said to the slave to whom he gave the mina, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in what? In a very little thing. Therefore, you ought to be an authority over 10 cities. The master said to the slave to whom he gave 5 talents, you were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. God is perfect holiness. Peter tells us, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. God wants us to be faithful in living this life of holiness. Remember Isaiah's response when he was shown a vision of the holiness of God? In Isaiah 6, verse 5, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah was shown a vision of heaven. He saw the holiness of God. He realized the extent of his sinfulness. How does anybody approach a holy God? There's only one way, and that's by faith. The writer of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. In the original, it says that God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. That word for seek is in the present tense. That's a continual seeking, placing considerable effort in it, care, diligence in seeking the Lord with an intense and personal desire to find what you're seeking. We see this intense and personal desire in the life of David. In Psalm 63, look at verse 1, and this is where I'm going to close. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise with joyful lips. Obviously, the tone of this passage is passion. David was faithful in seeking God with a continuous and passionate seeking. It reflected his attitude toward God. See, this is what pleases God. The manner in which Christians seek God reflects their attitude toward God. Approaching God with a continuous and passionate seeking is pleasing to God. Individuals who have such an attitude are rewarded. That attitude alone is a reward. But that's part of what doing the little things involves. That is what you're doing this morning. You're doing the little things. You made it the point to show up to receive the Word of God. And there's rewards for that. You might not realize it, but over time, you will see the work of God working in you. Now, as we get ready to close, possessing such an attitude goes a long way in spiritual warfare. Because Christians who go to war with such an attitude, they've already attained the victory. Discipline and repetition are key elements in acquiring that victory. But that attitude demands a daily discipline, spending time with God daily, contemplating God's grace, learning, growing, praying, meditating, in essence, practicing the disciplines that we discussed this morning. But when Christians commit themselves to that, it does pay off. It really does pay off. Let's close. Thank you, Father, for allowing us the privilege of seeing your amazingness in our lives, on the pages of scriptures. Empower us, Father, to show that same amazingness and glory to others by the way we walk this walk called the spiritual life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.